Things that are in Scripture prophetically, it just seems as though, Lord, we're standing at the door. And so may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be found faithful, Lord, and about your business when the trump of God sounds. And we look so forward to very soon seeing you face to face and for you to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts and turned off cell phones, we commit this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Short chapter this morning. 11 verses. We'll be out of here in 11 minutes. If you believe that, I've got Amtrak tickets. I'll sell you to Hawaii. Here we go. Chapter 10. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him. Notice the capital H on him, who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he was about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us, reveal these mysteries to us, as you promise in your word, that the world out there, those that don't know you, cannot understand the things of the Spirit, but your people who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit can understand these things that have been revealed to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning in chapter 10, we're at another interlude. We had an interlude back when we began the seals between verses 6, or between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And now between the sixth and the seventh trumpets, we have another interlude. And this is actually the second interlude in a series of interludes. The first, of course, as I mentioned, was between the sixth and seventh seals, where two groups were sealed during the tribulation period. It's almost like God had a pause there between his judgments, which are going to come upon the earth after the rapture of the church. During this time, the church will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven, while all hell will be literally breaking forth on earth. And so there's an interlude. Why? Because God, wishing that none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth, again allows 120,000 Jews and also other groups that were alive during the period, the tribulation period, that were saved to witness. They had gotten saved during the tribulation period, and God is going to use them to witness in this interlude to those that were around them. 144,000 were of the tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and they were sealed, the Bible tells us, by the Holy Spirit. The multitude that was there between the sixth and seventh seals were those that were saved during the tribulation period, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. The best time to come to know the Lord is now. Not just to avoid the tribulation period, but isn't the most incredible thing that has ever happened to you in your life been from the day that you received Jesus Christ on? It has been nothing but incredible for Tina and I and the rest of our family. And, you know, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is not just to avoid the tribulation period, but so that we would have an intimate relationship with the true and the living God through His Son. This world is still looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old song used to say. Because only if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit can you really, really, really know what true love is. That's agape love. That's unconditional love. That comes from the person of the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now here, between the sixth and seventh trumpets in chapters 10 and 11, we have yet another interlude, as three more personalities will come on the scene and they will be introduced. Here in the first verse of chapter 10, we see a mighty angel. Next week, if the trumpet doesn't sound, if we're still here, there will be two witnesses in verse 3 of chapter 11 who are not named. And so as we continue through the revelation of Jesus Christ, beginning here in chapter 10 through chapter 14, we have the events that will take place in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. From this point on, this is the middle of the tribulation period, and this is what is going to happen from that point on. And of course, during this time, as I mentioned, the church will be in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Have you RSVP'd? Most wedding invitations have an RSVP. And I think it's important for you and I to know that we have a seat in heaven reserved for us beyond the shadow of a doubt. And that's by coming to know the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who will be there with his bride, the church. And so again, the question is, have you RSVP'd? It is in the second half of the 7 years of tribulation that Antichrist will begin to make his conquest. He will promise to protect Israel. We'll see that further on. He will assist in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Guess what? The third temple in Jerusalem is just about ready to be built. Do you know that? Read the Jerusalem Post, read the Arut Sheva, the Jewish newspapers, which I read every day, and Netanyahu and others are getting ready to rebuild the third temple. Hello? How close are we? You know me, I always say, we're so close, don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. And I think it's so important to sense the urgency of the soon return of Jesus Christ, because everything prophetically is falling right into place. It's amazing. I've never, you know, I'm not anxious in a negative way, but I'm anxious in a positive way. I have never in my Christian life been so anxious about the return of Jesus Christ as I am now, especially being in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I was sharing with the men yesterday at the men's prayer meeting. A couple of guys were there after we prayed. And I have never sensed a spiritual battle in my Christian life till we began the book of Revelation. Because this is exposing the enemy's plan, the enemy's ploy, and it's also exposing what Jesus Christ is getting ready to do very, very soon. And so here we see, he's also going to assist in the rebuilding of the temple, and he will break his agreement, as we know, invade the temple and say that he is God, and he will begin to persecute the Jews. Again, how close are we? Yet in spite of all that is taking place, God is not without a witness in this world. Three important testimonies we're going to see here this morning. The angel, the witnesses, and further on in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to see the elders in heaven that will be a witness for the Lord. And so here we see in verse 1, the mighty angel, notice, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So here is John writing still. A little bit of a background, how we got here to this place. Scripture told us that there was a door open in heaven. That door in heaven is open right now still. But once the church is raptured, that door is going to be closed in heaven. But when John was writing, and even right now, before the rapture, there is a door open in heaven. And God caught John in the Spirit up into heaven. You cannot enter heaven without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he brings John up into heaven and he tells John to write. In chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord said, write these things that must take place. John, modern terminology, was blown away at what God had revealed to him. How did John get to this place? History tells us that they tried to put John to death because he was one of the apostles. They tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't die. And so then they exiled him to a place called the island of Patmos. And that's where John was caught up into heaven to write these things. And so here in verse 1, John again sees another mighty angel. The last time he wrote about an angel, he referred to it as a strong angel. This one is a mighty angel. There are more than 60 references made to angels in the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're all through this incredible book. Now, we're not told exactly who this angel is. And because there are some characteristics that also are found in Jesus Christ, there's been much debate and dispute with Bible expositors and Bible teachers over the centuries as to who this angel is. There's been a lot of disagreements. Who is this angel? And again, as I mentioned when I began this book, I refuse to speculate. I refuse to sensationalize because that is adding to God's word or taking away from God's word. Over the years in ministry, I have learned that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And when we look for references, when we look for confirmations of things, we look to God's word for the confirmation. And sometimes I've learned, and this I got from Pastor Chuck Smith over the years, sometimes when we don't understand something, God says, wait for further instructions. You ever had that happen? I get sheep bumps. I'm not a goose, I'm a sheep. I get sheep bumps at times when I read something in the Word and all of a sudden it's like, wow, the Lord answers my question to what I was wondering about. And that's, I'm sure it's happened to you as well over the years. As a brand new baby Christian, I used to listen to Christian radio when I was driving, working, and it would blow me away when I would turn on a radio program, Calvary Chapel's radio program, and one of the things I was wondering about would be right there in the teaching. And that's how God works. He reveals these mysteries. We're going to talk about a mystery here in a moment. God reveals these mysteries to us. They're mysteries to the world because the world can't understand spiritual things. But to us, God reveals them. And it's incredible some of the things that the Lord reveals to us, isn't it? And right now, what he's revealing to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ are some very important things that are known in what is called eschatology. That's the study of end things, the study of end times. And so there's some things we need to consider here this morning in assuming who this angel is. Verse 1 tells us that this is another mighty angel. And when I see the word another, it shows me it's an angel, another angel, to which they have seen before. And we've seen many already, so this is yet another angel. Jesus has already appeared to John in chapter 5 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God who was slain. He's appeared as a man, and he's not going to come back as an angel. And so we have to keep that in mind. And it was only Jesus Christ who was worthy to open the scrolls that we saw. And Jesus does not appear in Revelation as an angel. In the Old Testament, he appeared as the angel of the Lord. But now in the New Testament, he appears as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, the risen Savior, in his glorified body. And so this mighty angel, it says, came down from heaven, from the presence of Christ, the one who is in the middle of the throne. We read that earlier on in the Revelation. It says this angel is clothed in a cloud. Jesus, when he comes, he's coming in the clouds. And guess what? We're going to be coming with them, those of us who believe right now, because we're going to come from the wedding supper of the Lamb, coming in the crowd, in the clouds and crowds, and he's going to bring judgment upon this earth, his second coming. Angels announced his first coming, as we know, to the shepherds in the field. And guess what? They will also announce his second coming down to the earth. That's why we have a shofar on the table behind me as a reminder that the trump of God is going to sound. And the voice of an archangel is going to shout. I can't imagine what that's going to be like, but the whole world's going to hear it. And the whole world's going to hear the trumpet. Are you looking for the trump or are you looking for the trumpet? I'm looking for the trumpet, my friend, because he's the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And so the angels clothed in a cloud. Angels announced his first coming. They announced his second coming as well. And it says a rainbow is on this angel's head, which is a reminder of God's covenant with man. It makes me sick today to see what people are doing with God's rainbow. People who are going to be judged for their perverted behavior are defiling God's rainbow. I'm not a homophobe. I preach God's word. I preach God's truth so God can set the captives free. The Bible tells us that all manner of sin will be forgiven when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. We need to realize and to recognize that God doesn't grade on a curve. Someone that lives a perverted lifestyle and sexual immorality won't be judged any differently than someone who lies or someone who cheats or someone who's caught up in pornography. God lays out a list. You can read it in Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God takes it a step further at the end of Romans chapter 1. You know what else he says? He says those that approve of these things are just as guilty as those who practice these things. That's pretty heavy. Yeah. That's why we need to hold on to God's word, God's truth. And we need to love these people to life out there instead of beating them to death, because we were loved to life through the good news of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We weren't beaten into the kingdom. We were loved into the kingdom. And it's God's word, God's truth that sets the captives free. So a rainbow, which is a reminder of God's covenant that he would not destroy the earth by water as he did in the days of Noah. But we do know that it's going to be destroyed by fire next time. And you know me with my sick sense of humor. People say, do you believe in global warming? I go, guaranteed, it's coming. But we're not going to be here. Global warming's coming, and it's going to get hot. Not only that, there's going to be eternity in the lake of fire as well. That's what God's word says. It also says his face was like the sun. Revelation 1:16 says Christ's countenance was shining like the sun. I believe because this angel was in the presence of the Lord that his face shone just like Moses did in the Old Testament. Remember Moses came into the presence of God and he had to put a covering over his face because his face shone? That's what I love about being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit today. You people, you shine. You have this twinkle in your eye, this glitter. There's this something about your countenance now because you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're to shine for Jesus Christ today. That's one of the greatest evidences of being saved. as we're filled with the love of Christ, and we have the joy of the Lord as our strength, and we have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. This shows that this mighty angel has been in the presence of the glorified Christ, just like Moses, and his face shone. It says his feet were like pillars of fire, showing that his solemn announcement is coming with fire. And he's standing 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. And so just as there was a strong angel in chapter 5 at the opening of the scroll of the seven seals, this angel has an open book in his hand. Look at verse 2 and 3. He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So here the first thing we notice, that this mighty angel has a book in his hand. A little book containing the rest of the prophetic message of what is going to come upon the earth. As the angel stands with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, he cries out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And again, this reminds me of the shout of the archangel that's going to come when the church is raptured in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. I love that word always, don't you? We're going to always be with him. Now, people, look at, as we see here in the second verse, the third verse, seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven in Scripture is the number of perfection, completion. This refers to the voice of God. How do I know? Remember what I said a moment ago? What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Do you know where we find these seven voices? Psalm 29. Very clearly. You can turn there. I'll just read them to you. There's seven of them between verses 3 and 9 in the book of Psalms. And it's the voice of God. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord. Is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The second one, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Jeremiah tells us that it's like a hammer. It breaks the stony heart. Also, we find in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That means beauty. The voice of the Lord is filled with beauty. And we find in this incredible book called the Bible over 30,000 precious promises to his people. I'd say that's pretty beautiful. You know how beautiful the voice of the Lord is? Zephaniah 3:16 and 17 says that one day the Lord is going to rejoice over you and I with singing. Can you imagine that? The Lord singing to you and to me? I can't even imagine. Again, that's one of the references to God's voice. The fourth one, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a wild ox. God's word is so powerful, it can just totally splinter a cedar. And in Lebanon, the cedars were just these huge, powerful looking trees. Also, we see the fifth mention of the voice of the Lord. It divides the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. I remember when God spoke to Moses, the earth shook. And we have some earth-shaking things that are coming, folks. Be ready. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, and the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says glory. So there we have seven voices of the Lord. And again, isn't it amazing how God can speak at the proper time and a deer will give birth? Same with humans, same with every animal or creature that gives birth to its young. God speaks, and at that appropriate time, birth takes place. So just in case you're wondering about the seven voices of the Lord, there you are. Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, chapter 29. And so here we see this angel with this book and the voice. And when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Again, these seven thunders were intelligible. John heard and understood all that was said. Yet, even though up to this point John was writing down all that he heard and saw, notice what it says. He was forbidden to write down what the seven thunders had spoken here. Verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Again, over the years, I've heard many pastors teach the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've heard so many things speculated. I've heard so much assumption. And again, we have to be very, very careful. John was forbidden to write these things, and guess what? John didn't write them down. And again, it's assumption, speculation, to presume what was spoken here. When God's word is silent, we must be silent. But I will say this, what was spoken to him through the seven voices is going to come according to God's prophetic plan. Over the years, there have been many ridiculous guesses at what John was told not to write. Chuck Smith, again, says, when the scripture is silent, we must be silent. John was told, seal them up, do not write them, and guess what? They remain a secret to this day. Again, as I mentioned before, wait for further instructions, because it's going to take place. Look at all of the incredible promises that we read in the Old Testament that were a mystery to Israel and a mystery to mankind that have been revealed to us that have been fulfilled and taken place. And that's one of the many exciting things about knowing Jesus Christ and knowing his word and walking with him as he's continually revealing things to us that the world just can't understand, can they? Verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him, capital H, who lives forever and ever. Gee, I wonder who that is. Who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And so here, this mighty angel with this little book raises his hand to heaven and makes a covenant or an oath with him who lives forever and ever. That is Jesus Christ. And that, again, is more proof that this angel is not the Lord, because he takes an oath, raises his hand. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly in Colossians 1:16, for in him, Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That is Jesus Christ. He created the heavens and the earth. That's why in even Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the Trinity, the triune God, said, let us make man in our image. Speaking of the Trinity, the triune God. And even in the first verse of the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How sad it is. We're appointing people to the Supreme Court that don't know what a woman is. It doesn't know when we're born. We're sick today. We are really, really sick. And my Bible also tells me in Genesis chapter 1 that God created them male and female. And look what we have done, perverting the hearts and the minds of our little kids in elementary school. Boys and girls, folks. Men and women, folks. That's it. God created them male and female. Oh, how times have changed since the 60s when I was in school. The boys were girl crazy and the girls are boy crazy. Nobody was confused. Crazy. Passing little notes in class and stuff, you know. Oh, yeah. Sheep bumps again. But here we see, you know, he who created the heavens and the earth and the things in it and the earth on it and the sea in it. It also says that there would be delay no longer. Ooh. The angel swears by him who lives forever and ever and to him who created all things. He swears by him that there should be a delay no longer. Again, look at verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the mystery of God, would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And so up to this point, first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we've seen a lot of judgments, haven't we? All sorts of stuff, famines and meteorites and all sorts of cosmic disturbances and stuff. Antichrist coming on the scene. So up to this point, we've seen various judgments have already come on the earth, come upon the earth. Through the seal judgments, through the trumpet judgments. Yet, more judgments are to come. Guaranteed. Why? Because God's word says so. This book has never, ever, 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 ever been wrong. Over the years, I've had people say, oh yeah, that book, there's mistakes in it, written by man. I go, show me one. I have yet to have a person show me one mistake in this incredible book. It is absolutely perfect. The Bible says of itself, it is God-breathed. And it wasn't written by one person. It was written by 40 men over 1,500 years. 40 men. And it all intertwines absolutely perfectly. Today you can't get two men to agree on one thing, and God's word has 40 men. It's the incredible plan of God's plan for you and for me. Nothing like this book. That's why we need to read it. This should be your most important earthly possession, the word of God. Precious promises. We're going to see here in a moment, yes, some of it is bitter, but yet a lot of it is sweet. And it should be sweet to us because God's going to keep us from the bitterness. Those things that got bitter in John's stomach. John tells us that the delay is no longer. Wow. And God is up to this point has been delaying his judgments so that lost sinners, again, another interlude between the trumpets, 6 and 7, another interlude so that lost sinners could be saved. I believe even right now, there is a pause. God is holding back his judgment so that many people could get saved in the last harvest that's going to come through. But now, they will accelerate. They're going to intensify his judgments according to his perfect plan and his purposes. The other day, someone began to mock God. Oh, you Christians, man, you've been saying this stuff, judgment's coming, for thousands of years now. And you know what I say? You just quoted the scripture. Yeah, do you know what 2 Peter 3:3 says? In the last days, scoffers in the last days will be mocking God, saying, where's the promise of judgment coming? Where's the promise of this coming? Oh, you Christians been saying this for years. And little do they know, they just quoted what God said in his word would be going on. Isn't God's word incredible? It really is. God's word is true. How many things can you name that are absolutely 100% perfect? The Bible says of itself, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. Isn't that true? He takes a bunch of wise guys and he gives us wisdom. More to be desired are they than gold, and much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honeycomb. That's this incredible book called the Bible. There is not enough gold on this planet for someone to take God's word away from me. This is it. This is the manufacturer's handbook. God's word, absolutely perfect. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I, right there for you and I to enjoy. God's word is true. God's timing is perfect. Have you noticed? God's time is always absolutely 100% perfect. He has sent his word to comfort the saints, but to warn the sinners of judgment which is to come. Oh, well, I'm a good person. I hear that all the time. You ever heard that from someone? I'm a good person. Again, the Bible says there are none good, no, not one. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, you ever had a bad thought? Sin. Jesus says you thought it, you done it. You hate somebody, you murdered them. You lust after someone the opposite sex, you just committed adultery or fornication. He removes every doubt. It's right there. Yeah. We've all sinned, and God doesn't grade on a curve. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the incredible thing to all of us, I'm sure, and to me again, is his incredible love, unconditional love for you and for me. Yeah. Second part of verse 7. The mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery in the scriptures is truth, which is hidden to the unbeliever. But it will be revealed one day to God's people. And isn't it incredible, some of the mysteries that have been revealed to you and I in God's word? Really, it's just like, wow. Things that the natural man, the Bible says, the unsaved man or the unsaved woman cannot understand, cannot comprehend, have been revealed to you and to me. And one of those things is God's incredible unconditional love for you and for me. So the signal for the completion of this mystery is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And that's what's going to happen. The second half of the tribulation period will begin, and the angels will pour out their bowls, bowls that are filled with the wrath of God. And again, the church won't be here. We'll be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Man, I can't even imagine. You ever just try to ponder what that wedding reception's going to be like? We've been to a lot of wedding receptions, haven't we, many of us in this room? Can you imagine the wedding supper of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came and died a brutal death on the cross for you and for me, and the joy and the celebration that we're going to have in heaven one day? I mean, wow. We're going to see friends and relatives and loved ones that went before us again. There's going to be tears of joy. It's going to be the most exciting time we've ever experienced. But back here on earth, the wrath of God's going to be poured out. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So God now speaks to John from heaven. And what does he tell him? Get that little book and eat it. What an interesting picture we see here. This angel holding a book, John says, hey, the Lord told me to give me the book and I'm supposed to eat it. It was not enough for John to see the book. And there's an interesting thought here. It's not enough for you and I to see this book. We need to consume it. We need to take it in. Even though its contents had to be received into his innermost being, it was an act of his free will to take the book. And guess what? God has given you and I a free will and a free won't. And it's up to you and I whether we will or will not, whether we will or won't, open this precious book and feast. You know God's word? You've heard me oftentimes talk about the milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. You know God's word is compared to food. This is real soul food. The Bible says this is bread. Jesus himself, the word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, is the bread of life. He said so himself. I am the bread of life. God's word is also compared to milk. For brand new baby Christians that are still on the milk. Like little babies in this world are on the mother's milk. And then they graduate to carne, meat. Where's the beef? We'll see who the old people are in here, if you remember that commercial. Yeah. Meat. We need to get off of the milk after a certain period of time and get into the meat of God's word. It's also compared to honey. So true, isn't it? Have you noticed God's word is like bread, it's like milk, it's like meat, it's like honey, it's sweet. And it's also, I've said this many times as well, referred to as manna from heaven. And I often jokingly say, we need to have manicotti, manna nut bread, manna splits. It's right here. Get into the manna. Get the manna in you. So you can be a man of God. Jeremiah and Ezekiel knew what it was like to eat the word. Ezekiel 2:9, Ezekiel 3:4. We see many times in the Old Testament where they were told to eat of the word, to consume it. And again, folks, we need to feast on God's word, don't we? We don't need to come and be spoon-fed. We need to grow up and we need to start feeding ourselves. Woe to the preachers and teachers who do not ingest or incarnate God's word themselves. You cannot give out what you yourself have not yet received. Otherwise, you're just making a speech, my friend. The pastors, the teachers, the evangelists need to ingest the word of God. That's why I don't believe in guys getting saved and going right into the pulpit. No way. Paul didn't. Paul went away for a season. It was like 8 or 9 years before God allowed me to even teach a home Bible study. You know, God wants us to grow in the word of God. He wants us to mature in the bread and the milk and the meat and the honey and the manna of his word. Seriously. God does not force feed us. God does not cram his word down our throats. He wants you and I to love him enough and to love his word enough that we would feed ourselves. He gives us his word, and we must take it in. You know, if you're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you can't blame the church or the pastor. You need to feed yourself. That's why we go through every book in this book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So guess what? You can read ahead for next week and see exactly where we're going to be. You can read it yourself. You can chew on it. The milk, the meat, the manna, the honey, all of that. And then next week, come and sit at the feet of the Lord as we go through his word together and see what the Lord has for us. But it's up to you. Like physical food, as we see here, it can be sweet. At times it can be bitter. God's word, there's some sweet things, aren't there? It talks a lot about joy. It talks a lot about peace, love, grace, mercy, sweet stuff. But there's also some bitter stuff in this book. And I believe it's for good reason. Number one, to show us what we're going to miss because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And also, it's to give us a broken heart for the lost out there. I don't want anybody to perish. That's why we go through all of God's word, so that people can hear the word of God and receive the word of God and believe on the word of God and be saved. Tina and I, for many years, first 7 years of our marriage, the marriage from hell. And we went to churches to try to find some hope and some truth. And we look back now, they never opened the Bible. And guess what? The day she walked into Calvary Chapel, West Covina, without me, she heard the word of God and gave her life to Jesus Christ and prayed for me for 2 years. Remember I said I used to listen to Christian programs on the radio? Well, there was one day I was so hungover, I didn't want to listen to rock and roll or country western music or nothing. I turned on the radio, and this guy by the name of Raul Reese just happened to come on the radio. And guess what he was teaching on? Marriage. What a coincidence. My lucky day. Ain't no luck about it, my friend. God knows what you need and when you need to hear it and what you need to hear. And by the way, little add here, Tuesday morning, we're beginning a section in the book for the men on marriage. And this guy gets down to the nitty-gritty. I can't wait. Been reading ahead, preparing. God's word can be sweet. God's word can be bitter, with sorrow, with judgment. We find many sweet promises in God's word. We also find many bitter warnings in God's word. So important. The faithful preacher, the faithful minister, the faithful teacher declares all of the word of God. A real preacher of God's word is not a man pleaser. He is a God pleaser. You can never always please man, but you can always please God. And you know what? If you're not delivering the mail and giving the people the truth of God's word, their lives aren't going to change. It's the truth that sets you free. The truth of God's word. And so we're to be God pleasers and not man pleasers. 9 to 11 again. We're getting close. Got 2 more hours. We'll get there. So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And the angel didn't throw the book at him. "Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." Oops, I'm sorry. That's verse 8. Verse 9, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter and will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." John is commissioned to prophesy. He is commissioned to declare God's truth concerning, as it says here, peoples and tribes and nations and tongues. You know, prophecy is twofold. It warns of judgment to come, yet it also brings with it God's wonderful plan of salvation. Isn't that just like the Lord? Sometimes God has to put the fear of the Lord in our hearts to bring us to salvation. I've often said over the years, God won't go against your will, but sometimes he'll allow things to happen to give you the will to go. Sometimes we need a little nudge. Sometimes fear is a good thing. It warns of judgment to come, but it also brings with it God's wonderful plan of salvation. Bless you. And as we close, it's your choice. And what you do with you've heard this with what you've heard this morning. Everybody in this room is taking in God's word one way or another. I hope it's all sweet to the believer. But you know what? To those who reject God's word and reject the message of salvation, it's bitter. But that can change. My Bible tells me it's the goodness of God that draws man to salvation. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. And you know what, folks? The trump of God is about ready to sound. And you have a choice. Give your life to Jesus Christ and bask in his love and his grace and his mercy. But you know what? There are some people who say, mañana. I'm not ready for that right now. Religion's for old people. It's not religion. It's a personal relationship, a loving relationship with the true and the living God. And you know what? I hear people say that all the time in what I do. You know what? In the last minute, my last breath, I'll call upon the Lord. First ministry Tina and I were involved in, and ministry was Convalescent Home. A lot of people there on the threshold of eternity. One of the freakiest things I ever saw was one night we went there and this lady was ready to die. And I went up and I grabbed her hand and I began to share God's plan of salvation. And she began to cackle like a demon. Yeah, she rejected Jesus Christ and went off into eternity without him. Crazy stuff. The best time to receive him was when your heart is open, your heart is tender, and he loves you very, very much, and he wants to save you. And if you would like to be saved and give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So if you would like to pray to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your precious promises. Thank you for the many mysteries that you've revealed to us and the many, many more that you're going to show us. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I just love them so much and I thank you for them. They're so loving and kind and gracious. I pray, Lord, for a special blessing upon their lives individually as well as corporately, their marriages. Pray for the single people, you bless them as well. Pray for the elderly, Lord, that you give them good days as we get closer to the finish line. And what a glorious day that will be when we see you face to face. And as David said, when we enter into the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. So thank you again for your word. Thank you for the sweet things. Thank you for the bitter things. We need to hear both. We need a well-balanced meal. Even with physical food, some things are sweet, some things are bitter. Some things are hot, spicy. We thank you, Lord, that you give us a full meal of the bread and the milk and the meat and the honey and the manna. We love you, praise you, and thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. And we pray, Lord, that we would just have a great time at the picnic today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.